Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Right, so we will continue in our Lent study of wilderness to glory, lessons from Jesus Christ. As last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' temptation and the lessons that as Christians of today we can learn from Jesus. So today we will go to another scene, another thing that happened in Jesus' life and ministry. And then we'll learn lessons about prayer from Jesus Christ. Jesus in prayer. So this incident that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane happened just as Jesus and his disciples shared the Last Supper, the Passover. They shared meal together, and Jesus predicts his death, his arrest, and then introduces the sacrament of communion as we partake in today. So Jesus prays in unimaginable agony, and he prayed to the point that the Bible says the sweat were like blood. So the events that happened in this garden, I think people have done several things with this event, and in fact, it's a very, I would say, a popular thing that has reverberated down the centuries. So each of the gospel writers describe the events of this evening in their own way with little variations. So I have read the places from all the gospels, and for us to really understand what happened, it might be, I encourage you, if you could read the other places, like we are reading from Matthew 26. If you can read in Mark 14, I don't have it here, but if you have something that you can write it down, or if you can remember, they are just short places. Mark 14, 32 to 42, and Luke 22, 40 to 53, and John 18, 1 to 11. So Matthew recorded in 26, 36 to 56, as we read this morning. Mark also recorded in chapter 14 of Mark, verse 32 to verse 52, and then in Luke 22, verse 40 to 53, and then in John chapter 18, 1 to 11. But when you read from the Synoptic Gospels,
you will see that Jesus was really deeply grieved, and he repeatedly prayed to God to remove the cup from him, but he was also willing to submit to the will of God. In fact, Luke specifically mentioned that Jesus, like I said a little earlier, that his sweat became like great drops of blood. And also Luke goes on to say that afterwards, angels came and comforted him. And we see the ministry of angels there again, like we mentioned last Sunday, that angels played a key role in the life of Jesus Christ. This event also was portrayed by a film. I don't know if you've seen The Passion of the Christ. It was popular a few years ago. Has anyone seen the film? Yeah, really brilliant, describing the gruesome nature of this event. And also, people have depicted this experience in books, in music, and all sorts of poetry, like the 16th century songwriter Bach. Is that how to pronounce the name? Bach, right? So he he focused on Matthew and on John's accounts and wrote his magnificent hymns and songs. And all sorts of things people have done. Even the language today, some things we say have come from this this experience. For example, in Matthew 26, verse 52, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword, from this experience of Jesus. And also I've heard people say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We use that every day these days from Mark. And also, when people describe sometimes what they go through, they say they were sweating sweats of blood, describing maybe the intense nature of whatever they were going through. Of course, the most important impact of this night, I will say, was the willingness of Jesus to die on the cross, to die on the cross in our place, to pay the penalty of our sins. This is the summary of the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ and his willingness to suffer and to die to take our place. He didn't sin, we sinned, but he was willing to take on the sin of the world. You will also notice that he experienced anxiety. He experienced anxiety because of the coming torture and the gruesome death that was awaiting him. He understood that bearing the sins of the world would not be easy. It was not going to be easy. And so for the first time in the life of Jesus, he experienced a little level of the shame of sin as he bore our sins upon him. So, Jesus came to this place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Like I mentioned, Gethsemane is a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives in the east of Jerusalem near the Kidron Valley. It's a garden that some trees are standing even till today. People who have gone to the Holy Land have said. And also is the place that the Basilica of All Nations is built. I don't know if anyone has been around there. So Jesus frequently went to this place to pray with his disciples. As we see from John chapter 18, verse 2, "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." So Jesus and his disciples from time to time went to this garden, maybe for privacy, maybe to go away from the hustle and bustle of things and just to have some privacy in prayer. So they already knew that it was a very important place for them to meet and pray. It's also a special experience as Christians for us. The place where Judas betrayed him, the place Jesus was arrested, and also a symbol of a place of agony. So Jesus experienced great emotional distress. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus began to be sorrowful. He began to really feel the physical pain of the separation from the Father and the death on the cross. The divine course was set before him, but in his human nature, like I always said, Jesus was 100% person, human, and 100% God. As human, he felt the struggle, and he was very sorrowful, and he was in distress. And that reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learnt obedience by the things he suffered. So Jesus suffered for us, but he gave us an example to submit our struggles to the Father, to submit whatever distress we are going through, whatever struggles we are going through, to submit them to the Father. I've always told people when I preach to them, when I share the gospel with people, is that when you come to Christ, it's not as if all your troubles are going to be rolled away. But Jesus is going to walk with us in all the things that we go through. That's the difference. And then we will have the peace of God in our lives. In fact, he will help us for whatever we go through, but he will always show us the way that we will follow. He will always be with us. And again, when we feel sorrowful sometimes, distressed, when we feel all these things coming to weigh us down, when we feel a heavy load on our mental health, it's not a time to feel ashamed, because Jesus also went through such things. We are human. In fact, he taught us something for us to learn from him, not to be ashamed of what we are going through, but to just submit them to the Father. I've heard some believers say, if you're a Christian, you are not supposed to pass through some of those struggles of life. In fact, a long time ago, when I was pastoring a church, not in this country, one of my members told us that she was getting married to another believer from another church, and it was customary for them to do two things in their wedding. Number one, they were going to force them, to speak in tongues before they are wedded. And also, they were going to change the wordings of the wedding vow. You know, they'll say things like, for better, for best, rather than saying for better, for worse. And they will not say things like, in sickness and in health. You know, the wordings in the wedding. And so she came and told us. I was like, you know, why do they have to make you pass through all this? Once, I know, if I believe in speaking in tongues, all right, I may differ with you. But I don't believe that you just open your mouth and you say whatever you want. You have to be enabled by the Spirit. And it has to be the Spirit of God. It has to be God. People fake things these days. They fake spirituality. They fake spiritual gifts. and effect, you know, all those things. Why do you have to do that? If God wants to do it, he would do it. If he doesn't want, he wouldn't. But I believe that this is me. I believe in the scriptures, and I believe that the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit are not obsolete. I believe they are relevant today. And God has his way of giving people these gifts. But we don't have to fake it. If he is giving it to you, yes, he's giving it to you. If he's giving it to another person or he's giving you a different gift, that's it. It's up to him. And so I encourage this lady and say, be true to yourself because you know the scriptures. And so he told the would-be husband, she told the would-be husband, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say those gibberish because you are just going to force me to say what I don't want to say. And the husband said, please, for my sake, even if it means when you go there, you just mumble, you know, just mumble a word or a sentence and they just wed us and, you know, we go away. And she was adamant and she said, no, I'm not going to do this. And so it was reported to them that this lady was not going to bow. The wedding nearly was called off, nearly. But because in their wisdom, they decided to respect where the lady was coming from. But anyway, I had a word with them and I said to them, this is not, it's not good what you're doing. You have to stay true to the word of God. For example, when we pray during when we say things during the wedding, wedding ceremony, we're not like wishing all those negative things to ourselves, but we are being human and we are being real. You know, we are saying like, I am committed to this person, whether things are good or not. I am committed and I love her, I love him, and I'll take care of him in sickness, I'll take care of her in sickness. And this is a commitment that we are making and we are asking God to help us to do it because we are still human. Jesus felt distressed. He wasn't ashamed of it. And so why should you let people tell you that, well, when you feel these emotions, you are not a Christian or you are any less Christian? You are not. We are human. What we need to do is to submit all these things to God and let God help us and be willing to let him have his way. That's the lesson from the prayer of Jesus Christ, to let the Lord have his way. You know, sometimes we get disappointed because we are expecting God to do it our way all the time, to answer the way we want the answer to come. But God might choose to answer differently, or he might choose to time the answer in his own way. He is God. You know, I have seen in my time as a Christian and also as a pastor that there are some people, maybe in their sickness, they pray to God, they cry to God, and divinely they are healed. And there are maybe people also who are faithful to God, who are, from the look of it, they are very faithful to God, committed to the Bible, and maybe they passed on in the sickness. So what do you say about that? Are they any less Christian? They are not. God decides to answer the way he wants to answer. But you know what I always encourage us to do is to love God regardless. No, just love God. This is what I encourage us to do. And this is what I try to do in my life and in my work as a Christian. Regardless of the answer, Lord, help me to love you. Regardless of what I ask, if it comes or not, help me to love you. Whether I'm poor or rich, help me to love you. And this is what Jesus prayed. Let your will be done, not my will. So, what does it take actually to say that? Not my will, but your will be done. In verse 39, we see, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was like saying, well, if it's possible, please, may I never go through this ordeal. May I never pass through this hardship, but I am ready to be submitted to what you want me to do. And so, what will it take us as Christians today to actually come to this place that we'll be able to say, not my will? But I want to say it's not a very easy thing to do. It's easier said than done. It's easier said. When you come to the place that you are faced with all these things and what you really, really wished and prayed for is not forthcoming, it's not very easy. But what we do is to put our trust in Him completely and believe in His own plans for our lives. Because He says He knows His plans for us. Plan for good and not of evil. And again, to approach that moment with prayer. A lot of prayer. All right? Praying that you will help me in this situation, that I will be able to submit my will to your will. And being obedient to Him each step of the way. Being very obedient. And we could, maybe for young people who are faced with maybe decisions of life, like marriage or like a career to be chosen or things like that, or for us, for the things we are not doing with right now, what do we need to do but to just stay in God's plans and be in prayer? I remember when I'll close with this. When I was growing up, when I was still single, I was praying for a life partner. Yes, I was praying that the Lord will, you know, lead me to the right person. And each time I tell this story, Anita will laugh at me. She will laugh at me. And there was this dear lady in the church in those days. And she was a prayer warrior. She was, you know, really a faithful child of God. So she cornered me one day and said, "Henry, the Lord said to me, you're going to be my husband." Oh, really? Did he say that? Yeah, the Lord said to me, "You're going to be my husband." I was afraid. Really afraid, because number one, I want to do the will of God. Personally, I always want to do the will of God. But also, you have to be really discerning to actually know when God is speaking and when some other things are speaking. All right? Anyway, we didn't get to marry, so it wasn't the will of God. I knew it wasn't the will of God. But I salute her boldness, you know, to come up to the pastor to say this. But I was afraid. But I went to God personally, and I was praying. I said, "God, really, I want to do your will." And I did like Gideon. I don't know if you've read, you know, Gideon did some, you know, ask God, "If it's you, do this." I don't know if you've done that. I've done that in my life, you know. Well, maybe something like, I'm not recommending you do it. Not recommended. Well, let the first person that will knock on my door today be my husband. I'm not recommending you do, but I prayed all those sort of prayers and asked God for His signs and things. But anyway, I was willing to obey the word of God, but I asked Him to be with me in prayer, because it's one thing to say things, but when you actually come to the point that you are torn between opinions, that's when you really need the grace of God to be by your side. So watch and pray. That's the way to overcome. Jesus prayed 3 times. Saying the same words. I know why I highlighted that, because it's happened in my life sometimes. There are times that I'll be weighed down with things and the things will be coming on me. I'll be lost with words and I'll find myself praying the same thing over and over. I don't know if it happened to you, but that the same pouring the same words to God, the same repeating the same with God, sometimes I'm knowing. But I wouldn't know that I have come to the place I'm just repeating myself. But because of the way it is in my heart, I just want Him to hear me. I believe that was what happened to Jesus Christ. But He asked the disciples, "Why can't you just watch and pray for just 1 hour?" Watching means to keep alert. That's what it means. Just to be watchful, being aware of the possibilities of the temptation. And we all agree that temptation is not sin, right? It's when we actually yield to temptation. But we have to be watchful, to be sensitive to the possibility of temptation. And also being sensitive to the subtleties of sin. Because there are things that will those just masquerade as good things, but the devil might use them to catch us. And also, when we pray, God will help us to resist temptation. Prayer is essential because it is God's strength that will give us defense against Satan's power. I just want you to, have you noticed a pattern of three in today's passage? Jesus took three people. He took Peter, James, and John and went to a secluded place of prayer. He prayed three times. He asked them to pray three times. And then Peter also denied him three times. Well, it's not as if I'm suggesting that this is a special number. I'm not. But going back to what I said the other day, that, you know, Matthew wrote the gospel to the Jews. And so in the Jewish number, three means harmony, new life, and completeness. Three represents completeness, wholeness, resurrection, of course, and harmony. Of course, we know the Holy Trinity represents three people, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was brought how many gifts when he was born? Three gifts. God called Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, how many times? Three times. How many times did Jonah spend in the belly of the fish? Three times. How many days did Jesus spend before he rose again? Three times. And also in John 21 verse 15, Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep. How many times? Three times. So notice a pattern. It's just very important to the Jewish person. And so that's why St. Matthew was underlining that to say, if you do this three times, you will be complete. If you help in prayer three times, you will come to the place of being whole, spirit, soul, and body. My prayer is that God will help us when we are in that place of mental or even physical suffering, that we will go to prayer and ask God to help us to live inside out and not outside in. Don't let what is happening dictate your character, but let your faith go through and help you in what you pass through. That's just what I mean by living inside out and not outside in. Inside out means allowing our inner values and our faith and our God-given purpose to guide our actions and our interactions with people. But when we live outside in, we let people and things suggest how we will live. May the Lord help us as we go through this Lenten season, facing temptations, distress, whatever that the world will throw at us, that God will help us to come to the place that we will ask, not my will, but yours be done. But he is willing to help us every step of the day. After our closing prayer, we will sing our closing hymn, Lord, I Need You, by Matt Meha. But now let's pray for ourselves as we go on our journey as Christians, as we journey on, O Lord, during this Lenten season. Father, we ask that you will help us. Yes, we know things might come to us to try us, to test who we say we are. But Lord, we are asking that you will help us when these things come, that the presence of Jesus will be with us, and your will alone will happen for us. Father, we ask that you be with us, not only for us, O Lord, for all our members who are not here today, for whatever we are going through at this time, that your presence will be with us. Even though we might be in hospital bed at this time, but let the presence of the Holy Spirit be with us. Lord, I pray that we will come to that place of completeness, that place of wholeness, because when Jesus is with us, we will always be victorious. Jesus was victorious, and so he has taught us a lesson. And as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior, victory will always be ours. Lord, we also pray, perhaps there are people who are in a place that they are confused. There is no reason for what is coming around them to befall them. Lord, they are asking, why me? Why am I going through these things? I've lived a faithful life for you. I've done the right thing. But why am I passing through this temptation and trial? Why am I being thrown with all these things? And it seems that all of them are happening at the same time. Lord, we pray that you will be with such people right now. May they know the strength from you. The strength that was with Jesus, and he was able to overcome all the temptation. Lord, may we know this strength, the divine strength right now, in the name of Jesus the Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you, for you've always answered us when we pray. Even now, we believe you, that it will happen to us according to our prayers and according to your will. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen.